How many of you know there's an enemy out there that always is there to cause a problem? He's always there. He never misses a chance. But anyway, I'll talk louder. Instead of having to talk softly, I'll try to talk bold to you today so maybe you can hear. But anyway, what I started to say is about the way I met Brenda. What happened was, in my church one night, one Sunday, there was a man that asked at the beginning of the service, he said, "I have prostate cancer. The doctors have diagnosed me with prostate cancer." And he said, "I want y'all to pray for me before we go home tonight." Well, in a kind of church I'm in, you know, I just tell you, you know, we're in a Southern Baptist church. You know, we don't have any faith. I hate to say that, put that on video, but it's true. So I was one of those for the first nearly 40 years of my life. But anyway, as I had learned the Word of God, and this man, this gentleman, which still lives over in the Justin area, he asked us to pray for him. Well, after the service was over, we go through our normal songs and 15 or 20 minute little sermon, and we pray and we go home. And nobody thought to pray for this gentleman. So I got up and I said, "Hey, wait a minute. The meeting is over, and this gentleman asked us to pray for him. He has prostate cancer," he said. And I said, "I know many of you in this place do not believe in healing like I believe in healing. But," I said, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, "to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well." And I said, "If Jesus said it, that's good enough for me." So I said, "Would you let me pray for you tonight before we go home?" And he said, "I most definitely will." So he came up there and I looked up at my little pastor, which was about a 28-year-old man with a master's degree that had been to the seminary. And he has now seen two mighty miracles since he's been there. The reason he's seen those is because the Lord spoke to me one night and told me when his daughter was sick, he said, "Go up there and tell him to call the men of the church to pray over her and I'll heal her." So I went up there and told him. And guess what he said about that? He said, "Well, Thurman, I know that's scriptural. I saw a lady in a church one time that had breast cancer that used James 5:14 to have men come and pray over her and said the lady was healed." So he said, "I know that scripture, but I'll have to go home and ask my wife about this first." I said, "Okay." So he went home and asked his wife, and that night, after about 15 minutes after we got home from church, he called. He said, "We've decided we want you to do it." I said, "Okay, when?" He said, "Right now, come right on over." So I called two other men. We went over there. We laid hands on that precious little tiny baby and prayed for her. And the next morning when she woke up, she was healed. Well, after seeing that mighty miracle, then leading up to where he's at, a few months later in church, I'm sitting there one morning up on the front row, and he's preaching, and all of a sudden I hear the Holy Spirit speak one word. And he says, "Martha." And I think a minute, and I say, "Martha?" I said, "Lord, I don't know anybody by the name of Martha." And so I sat there thinking, "Who is Martha?" And I can't think of anybody. So he's preaching again, and all of a sudden the Lord says a second time, "Martha." I said, "Now, Lord, I don't know a Martha. You're going to have to give me some more information." How many of you folks know that God is a faith God? And he don't give you much information. You know, that's the way he works. And so I'm sitting there not knowing, and a few more minutes goes by, and I said, "Lord, I don't know a Martha." And so I'm listening to him preach again, and all of a sudden, for the third time, I hear this magnificent voice say, "Martha." I said, "Lord, look. Lord, I've told you, I don't know a Martha. Now, I've got to have some more information because I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't have a clue who Martha is." And I'm by this time almost talking out loud. Me and the Lord, I'm sitting on the front row with him sitting beside me and in me, and we're having a conversation. And I'm almost talking out loud whenever he said, "We want to close this sermon today. And before I close this sermon today, I want y'all to pray for my sister. She's losing her kidneys and her name is Martha Scott." Wow. Now then, I know what I'm supposed to do. If you had one word from the Lord and you're a woman or a man led of God by the Holy Spirit and you'd heard the Lord speak that word to you three times, what do you think you would be supposed to do at this point? Well, since I know a little bit about the Word of God, after church was over, I went to him and I told him, Brother Martin, the Lord wants to heal your sister. Now, how many of you know Jesus wants to heal every one of you every time? But most people don't know that. So anyway, I told him, I said, the Lord spoke to me down there this morning and told me to tell you this. You are to take your sister and you're to tell her to use James 5, 14, 15, and 16, where you're supposed to call the elders of the church to anoint you with oil and pray over you, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. He said, I'm going out there this week, and so I'll tell her. I said, good. So the next Sunday morning when I see him, I said, well, what did Martha say? He said, I didn't tell her. I said, why didn't you tell her? He said, something in my spirit told me not to tell her. I said, Martin, you listen to the devil. He said, no, Thurman, I don't listen to the devil. I said, son, you did in this case. I said, when I heard the Holy Spirit tell me to tell you what to do, and he wants to heal your sister, and you listen to the devil. He said, Thurman, you offend me. I said, I can't help it. I said, but I'm telling you, listen to the wrong voice. Now, how many of you realize we listen to the wrong voices? See, if the voice that you hear doesn't agree with what's written in the Word, guess who the speaker was? The enemy. So anyway, he wouldn't tell her, so his precious sister lost her kidney. Now then, she's going for several months there, and they finally find out one day that her dad, which was 61 years old at the time, was the only person they could find that a kidney matched up with hers. They didn't want to take his since she was so much younger than him, but it was either his or she's going to die. So they finally decided to do that. Well, they took one of his kidneys and put in her, and for about 3 months it worked fine. And then the kidney shut down. The little girl started dying. And I was in church that Sunday night when they had her in ICU in a hospital in Dallas. Tonight, the Holy Spirit was working on me. I was saying, Lord, I can't hear your voice. I don't know what it is you want to do. But Lord, I want you to know, as you already know, I am yours. I am totally yours, and I'll do anything you tell me to do, because I know you're my master. And so I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I couldn't get a clear word from the Lord. But whenever the service was dismissed that night, my wife and I were sitting near the back on the left-hand side and right on the end. And I was on the very end. And so when he said, let's stand and be dismissed, as we stood, I just stepped out and started walking toward the front. And on the way down there, I thought, Lord, what am I going down here for? I really don't know what I'm doing. But as I walked up to the pastor and laid my left hand upon his right shoulder, the Holy Spirit spoke to me like this. I've always heard people say, God doesn't do strange things because he's a gentleman. Let me tell you, he does a lot of things. You know, he spoke to me, and this is the way he said it. He said, call this church to pray for Martha Scott, and I'm going to heal her. I said, yes, Lord. So I stepped up on the podium. Now then, I stepped up here like this, and I said, the Lord just spoke to me. And he told me to call this church to pray for Martha Scott, and he's going to heal her, and he's going to do it right now. I said, if you want to see a miracle of God, come down here, get on your knees, kneel where you are, but start praying, and you're going to see a miracle of God tonight. And guess what that bunch of Baptists did? They stood there. One or two of them began to move. And then I said, look, you want to see a miracle of God? Get down here. If you don't, get out the back door and go home. Totally led by the Holy Spirit. And I turned and knelt there, and the devil, the enemy, my pastor, burst into tears. You could hear him crying all over that church. And the devil said, you fool. You have made a fool out of yourself tonight. There's not any of these people will come back to this church. They'll de-church you. I said, devil, I did exactly what my king told me to do, and he's in control, and don't you ever forget it. So as I knelt there and prayed, we prayed about 10 or 15 minutes, and then I stood up, and one of the men came to me, an older gentleman, probably 10 or 15 years older than I was. He walked up and said, Thurman, the Word of God says go lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. And I said, yes, sir, that's what it says. He said, let's go down to that hospital tonight. I'm going to lay hands on that girl. I said, all right, let's go. So there was One of the men said, let's go in my van. I said, all right. So me and the pastor and four of the men, six of us, got in that van and we went to Dallas. We walked up in that ICU ward that night. That nurse met us there. She said, what are you men doing here this late at night? I said, we come down here to pray for Martha Scott. Well, she said, I can't let all you men go in that room. I said, ma'am, all we need is just one or two. That's all it takes. She said, all right, I'll let you and one other man go in that room, and that's all. I said, okay. So me and one of the men, we walked in that room. I knelt beside her bed, and I opened the Word of God, and I read Mark 11, 23 and 24. That's one of the most powerful set of verses in the Word of God. Mark 11, 23 and 24. But the church don't believe that verse. I don't care. We don't believe it. We don't really believe that verse. Jesus made you such an awesome promise of faith in Mark 11, 23 and 24. You get anything you want from those two verses if you believe God. I knelt beside that bed and quoted those two verses. I told her, I said, now honey, you're going to get well because Jesus said it. I turned and walked out of that place. We went out there and we met with her dad, which was a Baptist preacher, and her brother, which was a Baptist preacher. And we knelt there and prayed for another half hour. And then we praised God. We got up, got in the van, drove an hour back to Justin, praising the Lord, thanking him for his mighty word. When we get back to church that night, or if we go home, the next afternoon I called. I said, Martin, how is Martha? He said, Thurman, the doctors don't understand. Said, her count is changing so fast. Said, we just don't understand. I said, you mean she's not out of the hospital yet? He said, not yet, but said at this rate she's going to be soon. I said, okay. So I hung up the phone, and Wednesday night I walked into service. That's the only message I've ever heard a Baptist preacher speak on healing, and the reason it is because sitting right over there was his sister Martha, totally well. Now see, God only honors, after you worship and praise Him, there's only one thing He honors, and that's faith. Bold, violent faith. Now, it's a wonder we get anything from the Lord. But out of all those things, seeing Martha healed and all those things, when I asked Martin that night, I said, Martin, will you come down and lay hands on this man with me that has the prostate cancer? He said, yes, I'll be happy to. Now, why could he so wonderfully now say, I'll lay hands on this man with prostate cancer with you, because he's already seen two miracles in his own family? See, when you begin to see a few miracles, you begin to understand it don't make no difference what they taught you at seminary. God is still a healer. And so we went down there that night, and I laid my hands on that man. He walked over there. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm laying my hands on him. I'm commanding this spirit of cancer to die and to come out of him and go back to the pit from where it come from. And I'm asking you, Father, to restore this man and completely remove all of that prostate cancer in the name of Jesus. I said, now, if anybody else wants to pray for him, go ahead. Well, now, we as normal Baptists, as normal Christians, I should say, I hate to put a tag on that, we'll get up there and we'll say, oh, God, if it be your will. You know, if you can find it in your grace and mercy, would you please do something here? You might as well go to the house when people start praying like that. There ain't no faith in those prayers. Ain't no faith in those prayers. I used to sit and listen to people do that, but I don't do it no more. I start getting with a group of people and they start praying that way. I just kick their chair and get up and say, go to the house. You ain't going to get nothing done. God don't hear those kind of prayers. Those are not prayers of faith. You want to see something happen? You got to come to God bold with His Word. That's what he honors. So anyway, we prayed for Martha, and Martha was recovered, and she was healed, and she was in church and everything. And it's this man now that was healed from prostate cancer, because the next morning after we prayed for him on Sunday night at 7 o'clock right here in Denton, he was supposed to show up at the doctor's office in the hospital to have surgery, prostate cancer surgery. Well, he showed up, and they began to prep him, and they checked his blood. And the very first thing, the doctor said, I don't understand, Fred. Your blood, which Friday was terrible, today is perfect. He said, before I cut you open, I'm going to go back in there and do another test. And in about 30 minutes, he come back, and he said, I don't understand what's happened to you. But he said, there is nothing wrong with you. He said, you can get up and go home. And so the man got up and put his clothes on and went home. Well, now this man's wife told everybody in the community of Justin about their miracle. And that's what we're supposed to do, because God done a miracle in that man's life. this little lovely lady knew Brenda. And one day her husband was come down with a very serious disease, and they didn't know what was wrong with him. So this lady called me and said, "Thurman, I have a friend by the name of Brenda Blake. Said, would you go over to her house with me Saturday morning and minister to that family?" Now see, this is the way the Lord has used me primarily all of the last 20 years. I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to." And you know how many things I've got that I like to do on Saturday morning? You know, I mean, I like to do things around the house. I like to mess with things. I like to build things. I like to do all kinds of things. But when God calls, guess what you do? You do what He says. I said, "Sure, I'll be happy to go with you." So she came and picked me up that morning, and I went over and met Brenda and Dan Blake. They asked me before I came, since she didn't know me at all, they wanted to know if they could have their pastor there. And they were Methodists at the time. So John, their Methodist preacher, was there. Well, I went and sat down with the Word of God, and I began to break through the Word of God in healing for 4 solid hours of building their faith. 4 hours. I mean, that's not uncommon for me. I mean, I've learned that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, you can't get nothing from God. So if Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, then guess what I have to do to build your faith? I have to quote you the Word. Then you have to see it. And you have to realize this is what God wrote in His Word. This is for me. So after 4 hours of teaching at Dan and Brenda Blake's home that morning, I don't think their pastor said not one single word that I remember. But I finally said, "Sir, I'm through teaching now. I'm going to lay hands on this man and pray for him. Would you like to lay hands on him with me?" And he said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Do you disagree with anything I've said today?" He said, "Everything you said, you backed it up with the Word. So how could I disagree with it?" And I said, "Okay." So we laid hands on that man and prayed for him, and the Lord healed him. The Lord healed him. He's still alive and well today. But, you know, the thing about it is, when you see the Lord do these wonderful things for people, it builds their faith. And then, of course, a group that Brenda was involved in, she was still a Methodist at the time, and a group of people she knew in the community was going to have a little teaching, you might say, on spiritual warfare. They wanted to learn how to do spiritual warfare. Now, I've come to realize that the majority of the church don't even know what spiritual warfare is. We don't know our enemy. We don't know who our enemy is. We don't know how to beat him, because it's taken me a lifetime to learn these things, and I still don't know near what I want to know. But anyway, when they asked me to come and speak at this little group of 20 people or whatever it was, I went over there that night, and when I sat down to speak to that little group, I said, "What y'all want to do is very good. The Lord loves His children that wants to do spiritual warfare. But," I said, "before you start doing spiritual warfare, you need to make sure that your house is clean." And they said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You need to make sure that you don't have any demons in you." And 3 or 4 of them spoke up and said, "Now, wait a minute, Thurman, we're all Christians here." I said, "Yes, I know, but that doesn't mean anything." They said, "Don't you know a Christian can't have a demon?" I said, "Let me tell y'all, I have cast more demons out of Christians than any other kind of people. So I'm going to tell you, yes, I don't care what you tell me, you got to me too late. I know a Christian can have a demon." I said, "In fact, I've had them myself, and the Lord revealed them to me, and I've cast them out of myself. So I know you can have a demon." So anyway, I didn't want to argue with them. I said, "That's okay. Let's just go ahead and start teaching on spiritual warfare." So I started speaking on spiritual warfare. And about 2 hours into the teaching that night, now these people had just had a meal at 6 o'clock. And at 7 o'clock, they asked me to start speaking. So about 9 o'clock, the Holy Spirit, I was just sitting there in the room with those little group of people, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit began to get bolder and bolder, and I finally can't sit there anymore. I got my word, and I'm walking in front of these people, telling them of magnificent things that Jesus done to the devil, and how He beat the devil. And I'm quoting them powerful scriptures. And all of a sudden, Brenda began to get sick. I looked at her over there, and she's turning down. She's pulling herself down, and she's gagging, and she says, "I'm going to be sick." And the little lady sitting right beside her grabbed a pen and handed it to her, and she started to gag, and when she did, the Lord spoke to me and said, "She's got demons, son. Cast them out in my name." I went right over there and laid my hand on her and began to command those demons to come out, and I'm telling you, they came out. And that little woman was delivered right there. And from that day to this, the next 2 weeks when I came, was asked to come back over there, we had about a 10-minute battle there, intensive battle. And everything she throwed up, it's impossible to think that a human being can throw up that much and have supper and to not be one single bite of food in the pan. Foam and phleam. And they want to know, what was that? What is that? I said, that's the nest that the demons had built in Brenda's body. Now, that she had demons. Well, 2 weeks later when I was over there, I said, "Honey, tell us the difference in your life this week than what there was before." And she said, "It's unbelievable." She said, "I had never been able to sleep at night. I always wake up with nightmares and tormenting things." And she said, "I went home that night and I slept like a baby." Let me tell you, it changed your life, didn't it, Brenda? Her husband was on his deathbed, and after we prayed and stood on God's Word, after 4 hours of teaching them about faith and how it works, within a week, he was up driving his tractor. So, you know, God is awesome. But let me tell you now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you that God only understands faith. Now then, since I'm talking about Brenda, I'll go ahead and tell you another little story that just a few months ago, it hadn't been many months ago, I don't know how many, but a few, six, whatever, four, six, I don't know, something like this. I was at work one afternoon and Brenda called me. She said, "Thurman, there is a lady friend of mine that I told about the miracles that happened to me and Dan years ago, and said, I'm not sure she believed them, but said this morning she called and said, who was that man that came and prayed for your husband?" And she said, "Well, that was Thurman." She said, "You reckon he would come to a hospital in Dallas and pray for my husband?" And she said, "I'm sure he would." I said, "What's wrong?" "He's on his deathbed." So she called me and said, "Would you go to Dallas to this hospital and pray for this man?" I said, "Yes, I will be happy to." So I left work at 3 o'clock, went out and got in my truck, and I drove down and found that hospital, and I walked up to that room, and here's this little lady standing there, and the doctor's standing there telling her, "Ma'am, his kidneys, everything has shut down in your husband's body. His kidneys have now failed. We're going to try to make him as comfortable as we can. How would you like to hear that about your husband? Are you?" Well, the Catholic priest came in, said his rites over him, and left. I said, "Ma'am, do you want to see your husband get well, or do you want him to die?" Well, she said, "Well, I want him to live. That's why I called you." And I said, "Well, it's your choice." See, we don't realize in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Lord says, the world is yours, life is yours, and death is yours. We don't really believe him, do we? No, we don't. We don't really believe that. I said, "Have you confessed your sins lately?" She said, "Like what?" I said, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "I'm a Methodist." I said, "All right." I said, "How about your husband?" She said, "He's a Catholic." I said, "Well, I know what he knows, nothing." I've never met, hardly ever met a Catholic that knew anything about God's Word. Now, there may be some of them out there, but I've not had the privilege to meet them. And most Methodists are just like most Baptists and most Christians. We know so little about our Word of God. And when we do think we've got a little of it in us, it's not made the 18-inch trip from here to here. Because when it gets to here, that's when it becomes alive to you. That's when you can make the Word of God work for you. So anyway, I said, she said, "Like what?" I said, "Well, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain?" And she said, "Yes, I have." I said, "Have you ever asked him to forgive you for doing that?" And she said, "No." Now, she's got about 3 of her family members standing right there as I'm talking to her. I said, "Would you be willing to confess that as sin to God right now, out loud?" And she kind of looked at me and she said, "Yes, I would." I said, "Okay, do it." Because he said, "Confess your sins." So she confessed her sins. I said, "Anything else that you can think of, you might confess it to the Lord, because sin is what gives place to the devil, and he's the one that brings forth death." sin brings forth death. We don't understand that, do we? But she confessed her sins. Now then, she's confessed her sins. I said, now then, let me show you what I'm going to do. I said, come over here beside his bed. Now, when I walked into that place and I see this man laying up on a platform as high as this is, and he's got tubes all over him, and he's comatose in the flesh, you say, forget it, Lord, what am I doing here? But when you walk in there in the spirit and knowing who's in charge, that's a piece of cake with the king, right? So I said, come over here, I want to show you what I'm going to do. So she walked over, and I walked up beside his bed, and I laid my Bible right there beside his arm, and I opened it to Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And my Bible reads, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Now, first of all, there's not anything worse in the church than an unbelieving believer. And there's a lot of them. But Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out demons. Now, if you don't believe a Christian can have a demon, there ain't no use to go cast a demon out of a sick Christian, because if you don't believe he can have one, the devil knows you don't believe that, so he knows you're not going to be able to cast him out. But Jesus told me to cast out the devil. Then he told me to lay hands on the sick and they will get well. Does your Bible read that? It really does. Well, how about that? Mine and yours will read the same. So anyway, with my Bible laying right there, I read those two verses. And then I bent over like this and I said, Harold, I know you can't hear me because you're comatose. But I said, your spirit can hear me. And I said, Satan, you can hear me. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I curse this sickness and disease that's come from you, Satan. I curse this thing in the name of Jesus. And I command these demons of hell that are killing this man's body to come out of him and go back to the pit of hell and stay there where you came from. I said, now, Father, I've got both hands laying on his right arm, and you told me to lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I said, it's done because it is written. I said, thank you, Father. I stood up and she was standing right there, and I said, ma'am, he'll get well. I guarantee it. And I turned and walked off. Now, that's the only way, that's the only kind of faith God understands. By doing that bold as a lion, guess who was standing there beside me? Jesus. And the angels and them demons was in that man killing him. Guess what they had to do? They had to leave. And guess what? That man's alive and well today, isn't he, Brenda? But now, let me tell you, I've come to realize that we don't believe God's Word. And there's times when I can't even believe it. There is times when I can't believe it. That just makes me so mad at myself. I ought to be able to walk into a hospital room or to a bed of somebody with what I've learned about this Word, because the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken, according to John 10:34. You got all heaven behind you. You got Jesus behind you. You got the Holy Spirit in you. And everything, I mean, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Lord clearly said, all the spiritual blessings of heaven are yours. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. If he's blessed me and you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, then what is it we're lacking as the church? That's it. Really, nothing is lacking except believing what he said. You don't have to pray for healing. Healing was in the atonement. It's yours. You have to take it away from the enemy by force. You know, when you think about these things, you think about you as a lady or a gentleman. If your son were to walk in and say, Dad, I have a tremendous need. I've not been able to get a good job, and I'm still in college, and I need about $5,000, Dad, if there's any way possible that you could put in my bank account so that I could make it through the rest of this year. I'll try to be real thrifty, and I can make it all year on $5,000. Dad, could you possibly see your way to advance me $5,000? And let's say I'm a man of means. I mean, let's say, I mean, I got $1 million in the bank. I mean, you know, let's say that you just got all kinds of money. Now, if your son come ask you for that, and you love him with all your heart, what are you going to do? Say, no, son, I can't give you that $5,000. No, you're going to say, son, let me put $20,000 in your account for you. I mean, I got millions in the bank, you know. So if I'm a millionaire and our Heavenly Father, well, I mean, you know, millions is peanuts for him. But all these things are his. If you had millions and you say, sure, son, I'll put $20,000 in your bank account. That way you can have plenty of money to pay for your apartment and everything and pay for your tuition. And no problem. And if you need any more, come back. I'll give you some more. And you tell him that, and then you hand him a passbook, which is the Word of God. And we open this book and we read it. He opens his passbook and he looks and says, Dad, on this day, deposited $20,000 in my account. He said, that can't be real. I know he couldn't possibly love me that much. So he lays the passbook down on his table at home, just like we go lay the Word of God down. And then we go out begging and pleading, God, where are you? Where are you? Lord, don't you see that I have needs? Don't you see that I'm sick or I'm afflicted or whatever? He says, daughter, open your passbook. Take it and go down and write a check. It's yours. It's in the bank. So what do? We beg and plead for the things we need. And you know what God does when you come begging and pleading? I'm going to tell you what He does. Since He is a faith God, and I don't know whether your Bible reads like mine or not. In Hebrews 11:6, maybe you ought to turn over there and read that and see what he said. But mine says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And those that draw back, I am not happy with you. So you, as a daughter of the King of the universe, when you come and ask him for something, he said you must believe with all your heart that it's yours right then. But because if you come and you fall on your knees begging and pleading, guess what God does? He says, I'm a faith God, and I don't hear those kind of prayers. Turn my back to you. People say, God wouldn't do me like that. Let me tell you, I know He will. I've proved it over and over and over. Just like a young couple in our church. 6 years ago, maybe it'll be even 7 years ago this May. It's been so long ago now. This couple began to come to my Sunday school class. And they'd been in there about 3 months. And after about 3 months, they called me one Sunday right after church and said, Thurman, would you come down to our house this Sunday afternoon? I said, yes, be happy to. I went over there, and she said, you know, I have been in Sunday school and church for 20 years, and I have never heard the Word of God taught like you teach it. And her husband said, well, I've only been in Sunday school for about 3 years. And he said, I've never heard the Word of God taught like you teach it. But he says, everything you say is exactly what's written in God's Word. But you teach it just like it still works today, just like it always did. I said, well, that's what I believe. And he said, well, in that case, we need a miracle. I said, what kind of miracle do y'all need? He said, we got a son right here. He's 11 years old. And his name's Philip. And said he's got all these huge warts all over his face, in his nose, all over his hands, the front and back, on his chest, on his side, on his knees. We have taken him to the doctors. They've even burned the big rock, a row of those big warts off the back of his hand, and said they all came right back in the scars. And I turned and looked at this precious little 11-year-old boy, and he looked at me and he said, and sir, I hate it. Because all the kids at school, even the kids in church, call me Warty. I said, yeah, son, I know how cruel people are. But I said, there's something you need to learn about God. He said, what's that? I said, He's a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And since He says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, I'm going to spend this afternoon and I'm going to build your faith in God's Word. So I begin to take that family through the Word of God. For the next 2.5 or 3 hours, I'm building their faith. Now, I've come to realize you can't get this done in a 15-minute sermon on Sunday morning. It don't work. You can get a little tiny bit of faith, but you can't get much. But if you really want to see God do something, you take Him serious. You stay in His Word. And that's what I do. I stay in 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, up to 9 hours of teaching in one day to a group of people to build their faith in God's Word. And then after 2.5 or 3 hours with that little guy and his mother and dad and their family, I said, now then, I said, son, do you believe that Jesus that I've read about to you can take them warts off of your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read out of that book today, I believe He can do anything. I said, son, that's great faith. Now we can get this done because you believe God. I said, now then, we're going to kneel right here on the floor before a righteous and holy King. I like what you said about kneeling a while ago. We knelt there on the floor. I said, now then, you have to have God's Word to come before Him for faith. So I said, I'm going to read Matthew 18:19 to base our faith on. Jesus speaking, He said, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. If there wasn't another promise in the whole Word of God, but that one, you could have anything you wanted from the Lord. But do we believe the Word of God? I've come to realize we don't. We don't. So anyway, I knelt there with that family. I read that verse. I quoted that verse, and then I knelt there on the floor and I said, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, how many of you know there's only one way to get a prayer answered? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. You can't say God. You can't say Jesus. You can't say Holy Spirit. But you have to ask the Father in the name of Jesus. That is the only way He hears a prayer. No other way. If you don't put that in there somewhere, you might as well have stayed at the house. Because except Father in the name of Jesus is the only way you can stand in the presence of the Holy of Holies. So when I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you on behalf of your word. You wrote me a scripture here in Matthew 18:19, that anything I ask, I said, Father, I ask you to remove all of Philip Anthony Wren's warts from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I said, Lord, I thank you because it's done, because it is written. Don't forget, it is written. When you thank him for it, and I stood up and his mother said, do y'all agree with my prayer? And she said, yes. And the father said, yes. And the boy said, yes. And the little daughter said, yes. I said, good. She said, why do we have to agree? I have learned that the devil is the greatest legalist there ever was. I said, if I had a prayed and I'd used that prayer, the prayer of agreement, and nobody had agreed with me, immediately the devil would have stood between me and God and said, wait a minute, God, wait a minute. You said your word cannot be broken. Yes, Thurman prayed in faith, but I heard no agreement, and he used the prayer of agreement. I'm telling you, you have to be very technical, very precise the way you do things. It's just not some flippant thing you do. You have to do it exactly the way it's written. So anyway, after we did that, then I said, she said, now then, since we've said we agree, she said, when are they going to come off? I said, that's the only thing God don't tell me. But I'm going to guarantee you that if you stay in faith with me in a few days to a few weeks, I'm going to guarantee you there's not going to be one wart on this boy's body. Now then, if God told me I got to believe with no doubt, what am I going to say? Well, I don't know what God's going to do here. I mean, He may not take them off. He may. They may be on there next year. And if it's His will, He might take them off. Is there any faith in that?
No.
Not one bit. But when I prayed, when I took a promise that He promised me in Matthew 18:19, and I took that promise, what did your Bible read like that, or did you read that? Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about something, anything, not some things, anything you ask me, it will be done for you. So now then, if you don't believe Him with absolute no doubt in your heart, guess what you're not going to get from the Lord? You're not going to get the answer to your prayer. But by doing what I did and telling her, in fact, I told a Baptist preacher about this last year, and as I was telling him what I did, he spoke up and he said, "My lands, it takes crazy faith to make somebody a promise like that." I said, "Sir, I mean, you got to understand, right? I mean, this boy's only had these 8 years. And the doctors have burned them off of him. They burned them off his hands and they came right back in the scars. Great big old scars, and them warts come right back in there. Of course, they couldn't burn them off his eyelids and off his eyelids. When he closed his eyes, he had a full row of warts all the way across his eyelids. He had warts up in his nose where he couldn't hardly breathe. He had warts on his face here, big as the end of your little finger, all under his nose, all over his cheek, under his neck. Pretty terrible looking little critter. But they had prayed. They had taken him to the doctor. They had done everything. But they had not prayed in faith. And that's the difference. That's why we got sin in our life. And if you got sin in your life, you can't pray in faith. You can't do it. It is no way, if you got unconfessed sin, can you come to God and pray in faith. But anyway, after praying for that young boy, and I told him, I guaranteed you these warts will go away, if you stay in faith with me. So I said, I'm going to guarantee you something else. I said, when I walk out of this house today, the devil is going to send an enemy in here. And he's going to attack your man. And he's going to say, now you don't really think, just because that old gray-headed man came over here and spoke a few words out of that old black book, and then knelt there on the floor and spoke a few words into the atmosphere, you don't really think these warts that Philip's had for 8 years are going to go away. Remember, you even had the doctors burn them off of his hand, and they came right back in the scars. But I said, when that thought comes, you capture that thought. You cast that thing down. Even the imagination of that thing, just like 2 Corinthians 10:3, 4, and 5 says, I said, you capture that thought, you cast it down in the name of Jesus. I said, and if y'all will stay in faith with me, I guarantee you Philip won't have any warts in a few days. And I walked out of that house. And the next morning at 7 o'clock, that mother goes in there to check that little precious 11-year-old boy, and those great big warts that was on the end of his fingers were completely gone overnight. And then, over the next 2 weeks, in fact, that second Sunday when that mother walked into my Sunday school class, if you ever seen a charismatic mother in a Baptist church on a Sunday morning, you ought to have been in my Sunday school class that morning. That woman walked into my class screaming, "Glory to God! Brother Thurman came over to our house 2 weeks ago and prayed over Philip, and his warts are going." She said, "I've heard of things like this. I never saw anything like this." But she said, "Glory to God." She said, "God's still a healer. He still hears prayer." Amen. Isn't that a shame? Isn't that a shame? We don't know that. This woman's been in church all of her life. Never seen a miracle. Never seen one. And these warts all went away. And then third Sunday she walked in. I walked into church at the same time she did. And as I walked in, she said, "Brother Thurman, come over here and fill up Philip's hands." I went over there and she said, "Just fill of those precious little hands." She said, "There's not a single wart left on his body that we can find nowhere." Said, "They're all gone." But she said, "Only thing's left, those two big old scars." I said, "Only believe." Yeah. What Jesus tell you to do? Only believe. And the next Sunday when she walked in, she said, "Glory to God, come over here and look at this." And I went over and looked at those precious little hands, and guess what is not there? The scars are even gone. Let me tell you, Jesus understands the prayer of faith. When you speak it, He hears it. What kind of faith does it take to see God do miracles? It takes great faith. And that's why so few people in the church see miracles today, is because we don't believe God. Now, what happens? I know that you ladies, I consider this group here that I'm having the privilege to speak to today a tremendous notch above the average people that I speak to, because most of the people I speak to are non-charismatic. Most of them are Baptist or whatever. And that's why the Lord left me in a Baptist church. In fact, 10 or 12 years ago, when the Lord came to me on a Friday night, he walked into my study and he said, "Son, I want you to lay down that Southern Baptist information. I don't want you to teach out of that no more." He said, "I want you to start teaching just my word in your church." I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." But I said, "I'm going to sure ask you to confirm what I teach with healings and signs and miracles and wonders following your word." I begin to teach his word. And as I begin to teach his word, maybe a little lady sitting in my Sunday school class, she would say, "Thurman, my mother has going in next Thursday for ulcer tests. Said that she's had ulcers for years, and they're now bleeding real bad, and they're going to run a scope down in her to see how extensive the surgery is going to be." Said, "I believe that if you'll pray, my mother will be healed." Now, how come that she used to couldn't believe that, and now she does believe that? What's she been hearing that she wasn't hearing before? She's hearing the word. She's hearing the word taught in faith. I prayed one simple prayer for her mother, and the next Sunday morning, mother was in church with her. Because Thursday, when she went in, there was not one sign of a scar or nothing in that mother's inside. It was perfect. But that's what God began to confirm. I got where it was so easy for me to get a prayer answered. I thought, "God, I don't understand why everybody can't get this done." And as I began to pray and see mighty miracles, guess how many of you know that God never leaves you on the same plane? Well, there's got to be another step. And when it goes to another step, there's a bigger demon. And he's harder to overcome. And then I pray and it didn't work. And I thought, "What happened? What's going on here, Lord? I don't understand." And so then one day, I let my shield of faith down. And when I let my shield of faith down, how many of you really believe that Ephesians 6:16, the fiery dart of the devil, is a literal fiery dart? I'm telling you, I let my shield of faith down just a tiny bit, and a fiery dart of the devil come right over the top of my shield and hit me right in the nose. And in one heartbeat, I went from totally well to a splitting headache with sinus drainage running out off of my lip before I could even get a Kleenex. That's how fast the devil hit me. I knew what I had done. I began to fight the battle. I said, "Satan, you have no legal right to me. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me." Now, I'm a born-again, blood-washed, spirit-filled son of the living God that's seen mighty miracles. But now then, I got a problem with a busting headache, sinus drainage. I mean, I grab a Kleenex and I'm wiping it up and it runs right out again. I couldn't believe what happened to me. Day and night, I fought this battle. I said, "Lord, you healed me on the cross. You've made me that promise. In Isaiah 53:4-5, you told me again. You done that in Matthew 8:16-17. And you told me again in 1 Peter 2:24. So I said, "Lord, I know this is not coming from you. This is the devil." And day and night, I fought my battle. And in the night, I'd wake up and that stuff had run out of my face and into my eyes and all over my pillow, and I couldn't see. I had to get up and go to the bathroom, wash with warm water, and I'd get mad at the devil. How many people do you know when they get sick get mad at God? It ain't God putting that sickness on you. It's the devil. So the fourth morning, I was so violent with the Word of God. That fourth morning, as I'm going to work, I'm screaming at the devil. I said, "Satan, Jesus healed me on the cross. You have no authority over me." I said, Luke 10:20 says, "You must be subject to me in the name of Jesus." So in the name of Jesus, I command you in the name of Jesus to get out of my life and don't you come back in Jesus' name. And I screamed that so loud and I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup and my pickup vibrated just as I run under a bridge down there on 35W. I can show you today exactly where I was. And when I screamed out like that, instantly, just like it came on me, it was gone, and I was completely healed. And my head was unstopped, no pain, and I could breathe for the first time in 4 days. And I sat back and fell back in the seat of my pickup and looked up, and all of a sudden, in great big bold black letters right out there in the clouds, it said Matthew 11:12. I said, "Lord, I've read that verse 100 times, but I've never had revelation on it till right now. Since the coming of John the Baptist, The kingdom of heaven. Where's the kingdom of heaven? It's in you. The kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Now then, if it took me 4 days to take my healing away from the devil by force, if you don't give up and you stand on God's word, you never have to pray for healing. Healing was given to you in the atonement. It was a free gift. It was a free gift. You don't have to pray for healing. I get excited or whatever when people call me to their house or people in the church and say, "Would you come please pray for my healing?" You know what that tells me about us? They're the same place I was just a few years ago. When I beg and plead God to heal me, if He's a faith God, guess what I'm going to get from Him? In fact, He told you in His Word, in James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, through the Apostle James, the Lord says, "When you ask for anything, you must ask in faith, believing. Because if you don't believe with no doubt in your heart, you're double-minded. And that person need not think the Lord will do anything for him." So you wonder why we don't get our prayers answered? We come and ask God for something. We use no word. We quote no scriptures that'll guarantee we have our answer. Or what we will do, and I've seen this many times with people, they will have you come over and say, "Come over and pray for me that I'll be healed." I go over and I pray for them. I cast the demon out of them. And I speak healing into their body in the name of Jesus. And they say, "Wow, I felt something go through me." I said, "It was the Holy Spirit." I said, "He's healing you. He's delivered you." And then, guess what? First time a little symptom comes up on them, guess what we say? "Oh, Lord, what happened? It's come back. Lord, I feel so bad today." I can never find anywhere in the Word of God where it says you have to go by feeling. When you go by feeling, guess who can make you feel any way he wants you to feel? The devil. The devil works in the sense realm. God works in the faith realm. When you come to him by faith, let me give you an example of how this works. Just a few weeks ago, actually a few months ago now, I was out in my shop on a Saturday morning, and I was getting one of my trucks ready for an inspection sticker. I was walking quick in a hurry like I usually am, and I come running around the front bumper of that truck. And when I did, when I turned the corner around the front, it's a one-ton truck, great big old grill on the front of it, and I heard, bam! And right here in the lower right back, it's like you had just hit me right there with a 2x4. And the pain was so excruciating, I couldn't stand up. So as I'm falling over the hood of my truck, I fell over the hood and grabbed that front bumper and just laid over on that thing. Now I have a choice to make, and the choice is mine. I'm going to yield to the symptom and be sick and maybe even have a slip disc and wind up in a hospital with surgery, or I'm going to speak what God said about the situation. So what did I do? I decided to speak what God said about the situation. So he told me in James chapter 1, "My brothers, when you go undergo all these various trials and tests, consider it pure joy." In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Because what I'm doing is I'm building your faith, which is more precious to me than gold, even though the gold being refined by fire, your faith is precious to me." Now then, if you don't undergo trials and tests, how is he going to build your faith? Well, most of us fail our test. Most of us are like the Israelites when they walked around the mountain for 40 years. And he was not happy with them, and so none of them entered his rest. He was angry with them because they did not mix faith with it. They didn't believe God. So as I'm laying there with this excruciating pain in my back, hung on that front bumper, And I'm praising the Lord. I say something like this. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus for one more opportunity to prove that greater that's in me, which is the Holy Spirit, than the devil that's in the world that just hit me in the back. I want to thank you, Father, that it's written in your word in Isaiah 53:4 that you bore my pain on the cross. I want to thank you that in Isaiah 53:5 you said, with your stripes I am healed. Then I want to thank you that in Matthew 8, 16, and 17, especially in verse 17, you said, you bore my sickness and removed my disease. So if you did all that, then in 1 Peter 2:24, you again reiterated to me that with your stripes I was healed. So if I was healed on the cross, I am healed. If you bore my pain is gone. I don't have to bear it. So now then, in the name of Jesus, Satan, what do you not understand about the Word of God when it says in Luke 10:20 that I have authority over you and you have to be subject to me? So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out. I said, now then, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to walk off and I'm not going to have any pain and I'm going to go do everything I plan to do today in the name of Jesus. And I turned and started to walk. By the time I got the second step, all the pain and all symptoms were totally gone. Now that's what faith is. That's how you make it work. Because if you don't put action with your faith is dead. And it'll produce nothing. If you don't put action with your faith is dead. And it'll produce nothing. You can't let a symptom come up on you. In fact, let me give you a little scenario that I've given this lots of times, especially since most of you are ladies in here today. Let's say one morning you wake up and you go in to take a shower and you strip off and you happen to look into the mirror and right here on your breast is a little thing the size of a peanut, a little soft bump. And it's kind of grayish and blue in color. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? Cancer. Breast cancer. You panic, but you don't panic too much. You say, well, maybe it'll go away. So tomorrow, it's twice that size. And the next day, it's three times that size. By this time, what will every normal, good Christian woman do? Go to the doctor. Every one of them, every time, nearly 99% of the time, we have not believed the Word of God. We have more faith in doctors than we have in the Word of God. We don't believe Him. Now then, if you believe the King with no doubt, the first morning when you saw that thing on there, should you have had any fear in your heart at all? No, not at all. Because whose are you? You're a daughter of the King of the universe. Do you think He loved you? Yes, but He's a faith God. And only faith moves His hand. Now, if you live in the realm of the devil, when you say, oh, look at that thing. Oh, I've probably got cancer. And you run in there and you pick up the phone and you call one of your friends and say, oh, I've got this soft spot, this gray little thing. It's about the size of a peanut, but it's on my left breast this morning. Oh, I'm just sure it's cancer. Now, guess what? You just said, when your body heard those words come out of your mouth, guess whose realm you have just spoken faith in? The devil, the enemy. And the devil's sitting there laughing at you. And as he's laughing at you, God's sitting there beside you saying, daughter, the Word says. The Word says. But Lord, you don't understand. I got this thing, and it's twice as big today as it was yesterday. If I don't get to the doctor, I'll probably die. See, you're not quoting anything God said in His Word. You're quoting everything according to your sense knowledge. And I'm going to tell you today, the church is steeped in sense knowledge. We don't believe God. Now then, if Hebrews 10:38 is true, and since it's written in the Word of God, it has to be true. And Hebrews 10:38 in my Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. If He healed people 2,000 years ago like that from anything, guess what He can do today? Same thing. Guess how He's going to do it today? He's going to do it according to your faith. I sent a lady some tapes here a while back, and she listened to them for about 6 weeks, and then she's, I always send my tapes out free. I postage paid, and I send them out, and I give them away, and just whatever people want to donate, that's what I take for them. If they don't want to give nothing, then I don't get anything. That's okay. But I always send them out free. This lady sent me a check back for these. I sent her about 10 tapes. In about 6 weeks, she sent me a check for $50, and she says, I really did enjoy your tapes, but it looks to me like that you, what I'm hearing you say on there, that if I can't believe God by faith, I'm not going to get anything from God. And she said, I just don't believe God would do me like that. So I did not even waste my time to write back. I mean, I thought, if this lady has heard 15 hours of my teaching, if she listened to all 10 of those tapes, they're all 90 minutes long, if she's listened to 15 hours of that teaching and she didn't get that clear-cut statement, there ain't no use of me calling her and talking to her, because she's not going to get it. But you know, I've now realized that you have to listen to the tapes over and over and over, because guess who is there that is attacking your mind and stealing the word? Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, all three places clearly says when you read and hear the word of God, Satan comes immediately and steals the word out of your heart. Now, isn't that amazing? We wonder why we can't go to church and listen to a magnificent message, and we go home this afternoon and somebody says, where'd you go this morning? Well, I went to church. And boy, the pastor had a great message this morning. I loved every word he said. I just soaked it in. Well, what did he talk about? I can't remember. I know none of y'all ever done that besides me. I got a feeling the devil does that to all of us, doesn't he? That's what that beast does. So how do you stop that? That's like this little lady, Millie. I was teaching on spiritual authority in a Baptist church several years ago. I went over there in another Baptist church, and I taught on Tuesday night for 2 hours every Tuesday night. And this little lady, Millie, she came to the class. And while I was teaching on spiritual authority, she said, Thurman, I never heard anything like this taught. But she said, when I went to high school, I was valedictorian in my class. She said, I was almost a straight-A student in college. But she said, for some reason, I can't remember enough of the Word of God to teach my Sunday school class on Sunday morning. I said, that's easy. I said, the devil is stealing the Word out of your heart. And I said, let me show you where that's found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. So he turned to those three passages, underlined all that. She said, I didn't know that. I said, that's what's wrong with us in the church. I said, now let me show you the power you have over the devil. And I quoted her Luke 10, 19, and 20, where Jesus said, behold, I give unto you authority to trample on Satan, on the devil and his demons. All power is given to you over them. They shall in no wise hurt you. Be not thankful that the evil spirits have to be subject to you, but rather be thankful your names are written in heaven. That's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? Pretty awesome promise. But do we believe that? No, we don't believe that. We really don't believe that. We read over that, but we don't believe that. If we did, we'd put it into action in our life. I said, now then, Millie, here's what you do. Knowing this, you go home tonight, and you're going to have to learn how to do a little bit of spiritual warfare. I said, when you sit down tonight, I want you to quote these verses, and then I want you, in the name of Jesus, to command every demon of hell that's been stealing the word out of your mind and your heart to get out of your house and to not steal any more words. I said, the Lord has given you dominion over yourself, but you'll have to exercise that power, because that demon's going to be in there stealing the word from you. I said, speak boldly out loud in the name of Jesus and read those verses and command him to get out of your house and not steal a single word out of your mind and your heart. Then ask the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to reveal the magnificent word of the living God to you. And then thank him for it. Because if you don't thank him, he won't send the Holy Spirit. He loves to be thanked and praised and worshipped. So I said, you do that, and I guarantee you can begin to remember the Word of God. That little lady, 2 weeks later, come back to my Bible study class. She said, Thurman, I went home that night. I went home that night, and I did that very thing after class. And she said, I stayed up till midnight. I couldn't believe how much of the Word of God I've locked in. She said, this last two Sundays, I never even had to open the Bible or an outline. I said, I quoted them verses. I can remember virtually all of them. I said, now, if the devil is not there stealing them out, and the Lord's revealing them to you, I said, he loves you, but you didn't realize you had an enemy. That's what's wrong with us. We don't realize we got an enemy, and we don't know his ways. But the devil come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And I know you ladies know that. But I still realize that we don't understand what the Word of God calls sense knowledge. Now, I want you to know that today the senses, how many senses do we have? Five. And everything your brain has learned has been through those senses. You've either felt it, touched it, tasted it, saw it, heard it, or something. You've did all those things. We teach people in our universities, in our colleges, in our high schools. We teach them science, and this is the way it works. But I'm telling you, the sense realm can never touch the spirit realm. The sense realm can never know God. And that's why we have people today that don't know who the King is. We don't know. We live totally in the sense realm. We go totally by what we see and feel. I guarantee you, just like that little scenario I gave you a while ago, that if you walk in, man or woman, and you see a bump rise up on your chest or your breast one morning, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to panic. 99.9% of the church world will do that, and 100% of the lost world out there will do that because they don't have a clue where to go. But let me tell you that if you believe God with all your heart, you can take the Word of God and you can do anything. In fact, I don't know, maybe your Bible don't read like mine, but in Matthew 9:29, Jesus made an awesome statement, and he made another one in Mark 9:23. He said, if you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. Now, that's what my Bible says. Now, I believe if the King made me a statement like that, then it's going to be up to me to understand and learn what he meant. Now then, as an engineer traveling around over this country, I have my mother, which was a fantastic Christian woman, taught me from day one, son, you can do anything in life you can believe you can do. If you believe you can do it, you can do it. Now then, where did she find that principle? In Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. But do we believe that? No, we quote that, but we don't believe that. You quote that, and then somebody says, well, now, son, I want you to go to college, or I need to go down there and take a class, or I've been out of high school for 5 years, and I'm going to go back to college. Oh, you can't go back to college. You've been out of college too long. You can't make it now. It'd be too difficult for you. Is that the kind of things that comes out of Christian people's mouths? Well, see, we don't believe God's Word. He says you can do it. He said all things are possible to them that believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. Do we believe him? No. We don't. We really don't. So my mother taught me, son, you can do anything. So I grew up believing that I could do anything. Because my mother showed me in the Word of God. Once I confessed Jesus with my mouth and believed with my heart that I was a born-again Christian, that I'd done that at 11 years old, I believed what little I knew about God's Word, that I could do anything. Do you believe you can graduate from high school? Man, I believe it. I mean, do you believe you can work on that car? I believe I can work on that car. You believe you can overhaul that automatic transmission? I believe I can overhaul that automatic transmission. Do you believe you can fly that airplane? Yes. Do you believe you can work on that airplane? Yes. Well, many years later, after I graduated from all them schools and done all them things and became a professional mechanic and then became a professional automatic flight control technician, and then went back to college and became a professional engineer and became a pilot and flew DC-8s all over the world and then taught them things to people at both Braniff and American and in simulators. I'm telling you, then when I built and designed my own house completely, I mean, I didn't hire any help. I built it, designed it, and built it completely. I built a 5,000-square-foot, two-story house. Me and my wife built it. It took us 3.5 years. I did everything. The electrics, the electronics, the air conditioning systems, the telephone systems, the PA systems, the lighting systems, the structural, everything. Done it all. Why can I do that? Because I believe God. You can leave, you can use the Word of God in the business world. You can use the Word of God in the spirit world. Let me just tell you how I've seen God do things in the business world. About 5 years ago, this plant I'm working in now down at DFW Airport, the VP come in about 7 o'clock one morning, and he was excited. I just got there. He said, "Thurman, our boilers are all down in the plant." And said, "We're dead in the water. They've been down for 2 or 3 hours, and we can't get anything out. Now, we got 40,000 meals to cook today. You know, we're going to cater 500 airplanes, and we got 40,000 meals to kick out of this place today." How many of y'all would like to know in the morning when you wake up you got 40,000 meals to fix every day? Well, that's what we do. That's what we do every day. Every day. So anyway, he was excited. He said, "You got to do something." I said, "Sure, I'll go right down there." I went down to the boiler room, and here's these two lead mechanics, men, you know, that know equipment well. And they're running around there. I said, "What's wrong?" I said, "We don't know." So these boilers are just pumping all the steam out of them, going dry, going off on low water. I said, "We don't know what to do." I looked at them, and I stopped, and I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I don't know what's wrong with those things either, but I know you know, and my company's down, and I need an answer, Lord, and I need it right now, in Jesus' name." I said, "Lord, thank you for giving me the answer." And I just folded my arms up and backed up there and stood there. And one of those mechanics run by, and he said, "Thurman, do something." I said, "I am." He said, "No, you're not. You're standing there." I said, "Yes, I'm waiting for an answer." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Just don't bother me." So they go on, and I stood there about 5 minutes. Now, in a critical situation of a crisis, how many of you know 5 minutes seems like a long time? But in 5 minutes, all of a sudden, this magnificent voice said, "Son, your condensate is contaminated. Dump it." Now, he's a God of very few words. I called those two leads over. I said, "Guys, come over here and break them main condensate return lines that are feeding that return back into this and let it dump on the floor and go down the drain." I said, "Run over and pull the drain valves and all them boilers. Flush them out and fill them with fresh water." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Don't ask me no questions. Just do what I tell you." And they went over and done what I told them. And in 15 minutes' time, we had that plant back online with dry steam. I said, "Now, guys, we now know we've got a contaminated condensate system somewhere." I said, "Go find it. When you get through fixing it, you'll find a heat exchanger's got a leak in it somewhere. Clean it, fix it, flush the system. And when you get it all flushed, tie it back online, and we'll be back in business." And we did. Of course, right after that, I walked back up to my office, and I had just walked in the door, and the VP come running down. He said, "Thurman, this is a lost man. He don't know Jesus." He said, "I understand you've already got it fixed." I said, "Yeah, it was quite simple." He said, "What do you mean it was quite simple?" I said, "Well, I just merely asked God, and he gave me the answer." He said, "You did what?" I said, "I asked the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit told me what the problem was, and I told the men, and they fixed it, and we're back online." And he just turned and walked off. But about 2 months later, when I'm sitting up there in the cafeteria at 7 o'clock in the morning, this little 64-year-old lady, that's a precious little lady, goes to church, don't know the power of the Word of God. I mean, she loves God, but she's like most Christians I've met. She walks in that morning and both arms wrapped up. And I'm sitting right in the middle of a cafeteria with 30 or 40 people in it. And I looked over there and I said, "What's wrong with you?" Well, she said, "Thurman, I got to cutting some stuff the other day and my arms got to hurting me real bad. And so they sent me to the doctor, and the doctor says I have carpal tunnel in both arms." I said, "Well, what can the doctors do about it?" They say, "At my age, 64, nothing." She said, "They gave me some medicine. I'm so dizzy, I can't hardly work, but I've got to work one more year. I can't retire till I'm 65. I said, "How would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Well, she said, "I'd love it." I said, "Come over here to my table." I'm talking just this loud. this cafeteria is about the size of this room. And guess what happened when I said, how would you like for Jesus to heal you? It got very quiet in the cafeteria. I said, well, come over here to my table. And I'm sitting there eating a bowl of cereal. Yeah, I'm really spiritual. And so she walked over to my table. I laid my spoon down. And I reached up and I laid my hand on her, and on one hand on her arm. And I reached the other hand up in the air. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you wrote in your word for me in Mark chapter 16, verse 18. You said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. I said, Lord, it can't fail. I said, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, thank you, Lord. It's done because it's written in your magnificent word. And guess what he did? Reached down from heaven just like that. Zap. And all that woman's dizziness and all of her pains in her arm was gone. Just like that. She began to run around her saying, I'm not dizzy no more. My arms don't hurt no more. And everybody thought, what just happened in this place? Well, let me tell you what happened. Jesus showed up. That's what happened. So anyway, that kind of went through the place like wildfire. This guy that was a religious fanatic now, they've seen the power of the God he serves hit a woman and heal her. And so about 3 months later, the little lady walks into my office one morning. She says, Mr. Scrivener, do you remember the exact words you used that morning when you prayed for me? I said, no, ma'am. She said, you said, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. I said, okay, Edith. So what difference did it make? I said, Jesus healed you anyway. She said, no. You didn't know that I'd had a hernia for years. And she said, my hernia is gone. So I went to the doctor this last week and had a complete physical. And the doctor just told me, there's not one single thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Do we serve an awesome God? Yes, we serve an awesome God. But let me tell you, sense knowledge is where most Christians still live. Ladies and gentlemen, you're going to have to get out of the sense realm. You're going to have to step over in God's mighty word of faith. Because everybody that I know, I don't care who you are, today it seems like, I mean, I've heard people that would raise their hands in a charismatic church and praise God and say glory, hallelujah, and do all the things that looks right. But Monday morning, they're walking out and saying, oh, I went to church this night, a great day, but I sure do hurt today. I mean, my arthritis in my hand sure is bothering me. I'm going to tell you, God knows if you're a flake or not, let me tell you. You know, God knows if you're a flake. And that's what's wrong with us. We go to church and put on a great show, some of us. But then when it comes down to when the devil hits you, you need to pay attention to what comes out of your mouth. Because I'm going to tell you, ladies, that you'll never rise above your confession of the Word of God. Hebrews 4:14 clearly says, He is the high priest of our confession. If you confess His Word, great and mighty things will happen. But if you confess His Word and you got it in your heart and you believe it and you're standing on it, the part we don't like is when He said, after you've suffered a little while, you'll be restored. So guess what usually happens from the time we're going through our trial and test and the time we get our answer? We doubt. If you don't believe God is a God that believes that will only operate in the faith realm, in Matthew chapter 14, some of you may remember, probably all of you will remember this magnificent promise in Matthew 14. In the fourth watch of the night, these 12 disciples were out on the stormy sea, and Jesus came walking to them on the water. You remember that story? And Peter looked up and said, it's a ghost. He said, no, guys, it's just me. Now, was he a man? Yes, he was. Was he walking on the water? Yes, he was. Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, let me come to you on the water. And what did the Lord tell Peter? Come on. Now, then one of them 12 Baptists got down out of the boat, and the rest of them 11, I can hear them, Brother 11 back there, and the reason I always say Baptist is because I'm one, so nobody can say that I'm talking about somebody else's denomination. Now, if I was a Methodist, I'd use the word Methodist there. But I could also say the word about charismatics that I've met also. But those people were saying, "You fool, don't step out on that stormy sea. Don't you know you'll drown?" Did they not hear Jesus say, "Come"? Sure they did. But did they believe it? No. Jesus' words penetrated Peter's spirit, and he stepped out and he walked on the water. Now then, guess who came and began to really stir up the waves and the wind, and big giant waves began to come between him and Jesus where he couldn't even see Jesus. And the wind and the waves were boisterous. And all of a sudden, what happened to Peter when he couldn't see Jesus? Fear. When you fear, guess what happens? You lose it. And when the fear came into him, what happened to Peter? He began to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me!" And he reached out his hand and pulled him up and looked him right in the eye, and he said, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now, why do you think the devil was out there stirring up that wind more? Because if Peter had walked all the way out to Jesus, all them other Baptists, Methodists, Charismatics, whatever else, would have seen Peter walking on the water, and what would they have all been in the next few minutes? They had all been out there on that water, and the devil would have been in big trouble. Wouldn't he? Because the devil don't want that to happen, because why does he fight so intently in the church today? Whenever we start to act on God's Word, and it's so unfortunate that most of the churches I'm familiar with, they don't even touch the realm of the demonic or touch the realm of healing. We don't even teach it. It's not there. We don't even tell you. I have virtually never been in a Southern Baptist meeting of any kind where anybody got up there and spoke God's Word in the area of healing. In fact, the other day, this little lady right here goes to Prestonwood Baptist Church, and the singles minister out there, she told him, she said, "You know, we've got to have this man come to our church to teach us on prayer and healing." And he says, "Prayer and healing?" And she said, "Yes." Said, "Why?" Said, "Because I met this man a few months ago, and in the few months I've known him, I've learned more about how to answer prayer, and I've seen more prayers answered and more miracles than I did all of my life put together in the last few months." So I said, "You need him to come out here." So the guy called me. And he says, I want to learn what scriptures you use and everything. And so he asked me several things, and I quoted verses to him. And after we did, he said, "I'm going to check you out." I said, "Good." So about 2 weeks later, he called back. He said, "I checked you out. I checked out these people that have been miraculously healed and all these things." He said, "You're real." I said, "Yes, sir, I'm real because I serve a real Jesus. That's why I'm real, because I serve a real Jesus." He said, "Well," after talking with me about an hour, he said, "I disagree with you on some of the scriptures you use and the way you interpret them." I said, "Now, son, how old you say you was?" He said, "Well, I'm 28. I said, "You're working on your PhD, right?" He said, "That's right." I said, "Now, let's put it this way. This doesn't make too much sense. I said, you told me at the first of this you had never seen a miracle answer to prayer." He said, "Well, that's true." I said, "You're talking to a 62-year-old man that's seen hundreds of them." I said, "One of us has misunderstood the Word of God, and I think it's you." See, since I'm a Baptist, I can talk to a Baptist preacher just like that, see? Because I'm telling you, that to me is the height of stupidity. If I read something that says Jesus said, and I mean, just as clear as a bell, he says in Matthew 8:17, "I done this to confirm what was written by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:4-5. I bore your sickness and removed your diseases." Now, if Jesus bore my sickness and removed my diseases, then why should I ever be sick? If he removed them, if he bore them for me and he removed them, why should I be sick? But it's either because I don't know that or I don't believe that. Now then, if I get that in my spirit and I understand who the enemy is, and it's the devil, and the devil come to make me sick, and all sickness and disease comes from the enemy, and if God healed me on the cross, I mean, what is it we don't understand when he says in 1 Peter 2:24, he says, "You should live unto righteousness and die to sin." How many Christians you know in the church that have died to sin? I don't know a whole lot, do you? I mean, when I think about listening to Dr. Dobson's show the other morning, that of the 52% of the divorces that they had in the world, 2% more of those were Christians than they were worldly people. That doesn't say a whole lot for our preaching, does it? When this lady introduced me a while ago and said that I had been married to the same lady for 40 years, over 40 years, I'm telling you, I knew just a little bit about the Word of God, but I knew just enough to know, he said, when you marry this girl, she's going to be yours for life in sickness and in health, whatever it is. You made a covenant to stay with that little lady in all kinds of problems. And I'm going to tell you, there's been some times we've had some problems. In fact, I don't know if a man and a woman that's lived together 40 years hadn't had at least one or two disagreements. Yeah. But does that mean you got to run off? No. You stay with your mate. But the devil is trying to get you to break that covenant. And the majority of the church today is not walking in obedience to God's Word. In fact, here a while back, I prayed for a little 37-year-old lady. Her and her husband, again, they were Baptist. They went to church. They loved God with all their heart. This little lady, I went over to their house one day, and she was in excruciating pain with breast cancer. I sat there with this little lady, and as I sat there with this lady and her husband, she just kind of doubled over, and I said, honey, what's wrong with you? And she said, well, this pain is so intense, I don't believe I can sit here and listen anymore. I said, honey, the devil don't want you to hear what I'm teaching you from God's Word. So I just walked up to her, and I said, devil, what is it you don't understand in Isaiah 53:4 that Jesus bore this lovely lady's pain? I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to stop. Just like that. The pain was gone. I said, honey, you have dominion over your body if you got the Word in you, because that was a devil. If Jesus bore your pain on the cross, very clearly laid out in Isaiah 53:4, I said, that word, choli, means pain. If Jesus bore your pain in the Hebrew, then he bore your pain. So you shouldn't have to bear it. But I said, you'll have to take it away from the devil by force, with it is written. And so the pain left. I ministered to that family 2 more hours. I left. 2 hours after I left, guess who came back? The enemy. And he hit her with that pain again. The next afternoon, that young man called me and said, Thurman, we saw it work. We don't understand. We quoted every verse that you told us, and we tried everything, but her pain is more intense now. Said, could you come back to our house? I said, okay, son, I'll come back. So at 6 o'clock that afternoon, he called me about 3 or 4, I guess, and after I left work, I went by their home. He took me upstairs to the bedroom, and this precious little lady's laying there on the bed, tears running out of both eyes. I looked down in her face, and I said, honey, you're really hurting today, aren't you? She said, Mr. Scrivener, it's terrible. I said, Satan, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I said, this is the last time. I said, you devil of hell, come out of her. In the name of Jesus, you foul spirit of pain, leave her and go to the pit and stay there. I grabbed her by the hand. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, get up off that bed. You're healed. Your pain's gone in the name of Jesus. And that little girl jumped up as I'm grabbing her, and she stood up, and I said, now tell me it's gone. She said, it's gone. That little girl never had another pain. But a month later, I'm going to tell you that a month later, the devil came back on that little girl. And when the devil came back on that little girl, he come back in a shortness of breath. He didn't come in the area of pain. She had trouble breathing. And so, guess what we do? When we've been raised up in a church that's never taught you these mighty things, guess what everybody does? They panic. Fear comes in. Her husband called me and said, she's in the hospital. He said, would you come by and pray for us? I said, yes, son, I'll come by this afternoon. I went by, and she's laying there. She's got her Bible laying in her lap. She's seen just a little bit of the power of God work. I said, honey, I want you to turn in your Bible to the place where that the Christian, the carnal Christian, can have faith. I said, the babes in Christ, he's given us a way to have faith, sense knowledge faith, Because he said in James chapter 5, verses 14, 15, and 16, is there any sick among you? Let that person call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them and anoint them with oil. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. I said, that's a prayer for the people that don't have faith in God's Word to believe it and get it done on their own. So this is sense knowledge faith, where he showed you can have sense knowledge or faith in your feeling, because I'm going to lay my hands on you and I'm going to anoint you with oil and I'm going to pray the prayer of faith and God's going to heal you. Is that what the Word says? Yes. I prayed that prayer for her and I said, it's done, because it's written in God's Word. And I left. And Saturday I called him. That was on Thursday. I called and her mother said, well, yeah, she's getting out of the hospital today. Said she's just doing great. Said everything's working fine. So it said her and her husband are going to go out to have lunch and then they're going to go back and get the rest of her things out of the hospital and then they're going to come home. I said, great. I thought it was done. So about 2 months later, I hadn't heard from them. I thought, I better call them and see how she's doing. I called and I got the husband. I said, how are y'all doing? He said, well, I'm doing fine. I said, well, how's your wife? He said, Thurman, you didn't hear? I said, what? He said, she died. I said, what do you mean she died? He said, we went out to lunch and we got back to the hospital and the doctor says, we better make one more test on you before you leave. And she yielded to that test. And they said, you got fluid, a little fluid in your lungs. So we're going to keep you in here a few days. And we're going to pump the fluid out of your lungs. And in the process of pumping the fluid out of her lungs, they punctured her lungs and she died. Now then, when he said, Thurman, I just knew God was going to heal my wife. Now let me tell you, God is not going to heal you. The Lord Jesus paid for your healing on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I'm going to tell you, He's a faith God, and if you don't operate and act on His Word, it ain't going to happen. Now then, if you turn yourself over to the doctor, guess what, God? He may help that doctor, because He does love you. But if you really want to see a miracle, you start letting the words that come out of your mouth be exactly what God's Word says, and don't you ever let a word of doubt and unbelief come out of your mouth. And I'm going to tell you, that comes with a cost. To do that, I spend anywhere from 2 to 4 hours every day in the Word of God, reading it, studying it, teaching it, or something, 7 days a week. And I've done that for the last 20 plus years. If you and the Word are not one, don't try to do these things, because they won't work for you. Just because you heard me say it today, don't you go out and try to cast out a demon and expect it to happen. Because if you ain't got the Word in your heart, you're going to be just like a woman that I was asked to come to a home here a while back within the last 2 years, that a demon had attacked at their home. The boy was under an alcoholic. And whenever I found this problem, I mean, they called me that night. This woman did said, you've got to get to our house. Said, my son-in-law's tearing the place down. And I said, well, it's a demon. She said, I know, but it's not working for me. She said, will you come? I said, I'll be there. And I was still at work, working on a computer program that night. I said, I'll be there as quick as I can get there. On the way out to my truck, I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I command you to tell me how you got in that boy. And I went out and got in my truck, and I hit the starter, and that truck has never failed to crank, and I couldn't crank it. It sat there and run the battery down. It would not start. I called a guy, said, come over here and put a jumper cable in this thing. We tried and tried, and I finally said, I know what's wrong with this truck. I backed off at her, and I said, Satan, you beast, you don't want me in that home. I said, in the name of Jesus, get your lousy demon off of my truck now, in Jesus' name. And I went in there, hit the starter, and it started. The first time it turned over, we don't understand the devil. I went out there at that house. I walked up and said, in the name of Jesus. That boy was immediately subdued. That woman, I said, you should have taken authority. She said, sir, I tried to take authority. I told that demon. I knew that was a demon. And that girl said, that was not my husband. I never saw him like this. I didn't understand. I said, tonight, whenever he came in from work, I said, why are you 2 hours late? He said, I had to stop and get a few beers on the way. She said, you have to stop that. We don't have the money for you to drink coming home in the afternoon. He said, honey, I can't stop it. She said, if you can't, you got a demon. She said, when I said that, he went wild and began to tear up the place. And that woman, I said, woman, I said, why didn't you take authority? She said, Thurman, I tried. I told that devil. I said, you have no authority here in the name of Jesus. And she said, that boy looked right at me and says, woman, you don't have a clue where not one single verse is found in the Word of God that guarantees you have authority over me. I said, can you quote me a scripture? She said, no, but I've heard you teach it. I said, see, that devil knew. He knew. So that's why you couldn't get anything done. And I said, anything else? He said, she said, yes. When I said, you have no legal right here, he said, I got all kinds of right here. He said, now this is the boy talking himself, but it's really a demon in him talking. He said, Jack and Jill let me in before they got married. I told that mother and that little girl, I said, young girl, you and that boy had sex before you got married. She said, well, so what's that got to do with it? I said, Deuteronomy 27:20, it says, that'll put you under a curse. And the devil is the one that fulfills those curses. I said, if every young person in America knew today that when they had sex outside of marriage, they're going to get a demon, I said, they'd change the way they do business. But I said, they don't believe God's word. I said, I know what to do. In the morning, I'll come back here. And I said, you have him. He'll be sobered up. And I'll come back the next morning at 7 o'clock. And I met there at that home. And I said, now, son, I know you and this girl had sex before you got married. I want y'all to repent. And they go to a Baptist church right here in this city. I said, I want you two to repent and tell God you're sorry for what you done before you got married. And they both did. I said, now I want you both to tell that demon of alcohol you don't want him no more. And he did. I said, now then, Satan, the legal source of your right to that being that boy has been removed. I said, now the Lord said, after we've confessed our sins, we're to go through a deliverance. I said, you demon of alcohol, I command you, no manifestation. Come out of that boy and go to the pit of hell and stay there in the name of Jesus. And from that day to this, 2 years have come and gone. That boy's never had a desire for another drink of alcohol. That's what you can do if you believe God's word. If anybody wants me to pray for you, I'm going to tell you, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you. But then you're going to have to stay in faith with me after we pray. I can't pray for you and then you walk out and saying, oh, I had Thurman pray for me and I sure do hope I get my answer. I'm going to tell you, it won't work. Because everything I prayed in faith, you're cutting it to pieces with your mouth. You're going to have to believe God. And you're going to have to believe Him in the middle of all of your adversity. And if you'll stand on God's word, I'll be just as bold with you as I was that mother and father when I prayed for that kid with warts. Just like I was the mother, Judy, down there, that Brenda's friend. When I told her, when I prayed for that man, of course, he's comatose. That's guess whose faith that was totally done by? Mine. That man's a Catholic. I really don't even know if he knows Jesus. I'm going to tell you folks that that's where the church should be today. We shouldn't have not one sick person in the church. If Jesus removed our sicknesses and healed all of our diseases according to the Word of God, we should have no sinners in the church. We ought to be all, you know, we should be living for the Lord, holy. And we should have no sickness and disease. And we ought to be walking out there amongst the lost people just like I do. And we ought to be commanding the devils to leave them and laying hands on the sick and seeing people get healed on a regular basis. Now, I'm telling you, the place where I work down at SkyShift in Dallas at the airport with 1,000 people there, I'm telling you, everybody in that place knows me. Everybody. Because why do they know me? There's that crazy religious fanatic. Yeah, that guy, I know he prays for everything, he does everything, but let me tell you, the miracles that have happened in that place, I'm telling you, God has confirmed His mighty word with healing, signs, and miracles and wonders in that place. And there's men down there, when I got there, wouldn't go to church, wouldn't think about darkening the church door. I'm telling you, those men are in the Word of God every day. They're praying, they're reading, they're becoming the spiritual leaders in their homes. And why? Because I've done what the Lord told me through Paul. He said, I walk in 1 Corinthians not only in the Word, but in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And when you cast out demons and heal the sick and people get out of wheelchairs and walk off, or you pray for a lady that's got a great big sore on her arm and the next day it's not there, it's totally gone, let me tell you, that goes through that place. But you do it in the name of Jesus. So if you've got something you want me to pray for, I'll be happy to pray for you. But I want you to know, if you don't believe God, it ain't going to happen. You're going to have to believe Him with no doubt and stand on His word. And every word comes out of your mouth is going to have to agree with my prayer. And if you do, you can have anything you want to from the Lord. It's your choice. Life is yours. Death is yours. The world is yours. You have to make it work.